Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, May the 20th, 2012.
Rise up, O Church of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings. Sing with us. Rise up, O Church of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up.
Rise up, O
Lord, thank you that we can shout your name and we can sing your praise today. Lord, may our lives reflect you today and as we walk with you each day. Lord, as the choir sings this next song, this is how we know what love is. I pray that you'd touch our hearts today with the words. And again, may we live like you. In your name we pray, amen.
This is how we know what love is. Just one look at your cross.
And this is where we see, this is where we see how love works. For you surrendered your all.
This is how we know.
God so loved the world. I'm going to ask the ushers if they would to come forward, please, and we'll take the offering at this time.
Let's bow in a word of prayer. Dan Borma, would you lead us as we pray, please?
Thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing you give us. We pray this morning, too, for the ones that are traveling home from Angola. We just pray, Father, that you will give them traveling mercies. Now bless this offering. We just pray that you will bless each gift and giver. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Carmen and Trish. Appreciate that. Carmen loves what he does. Can you tell? I love what he does, too. I'm going to ask Voices of Praise to come and join me again. I love the old hymns. I love a lot of the praise and worship music as well, but I love some of the old hymns. And this one I was introduced to when I was a freshman in college. And it's the hymn, Jesus, I Am Resting, Resting. And in fact, it's in your hymn book, if you'd like to look there. I think it's 503, I think it is. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. And I love the text here. It's got a new melody to it. You're probably not going to recognize the melody if you're familiar with the old hymn, but some great lyrics. And then we'll close with an a cappella rendition of the old hymn, Jesus, I Am Resting.
This is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied.
Joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon thee, and thy beauty fills my soul.
vaster, broader than the sea. How marvelous thy goodness, lavished all on me. Yes, I rest in thee, beloved. Know what wealth of grace is thine. Know thy certainty of promise.
You guys, thank you, thank you. Hey, let's pray together. Father, what a joy it is to hear familiar truth set to a new tune. But Lord, I know for me, as I sat there, I heard those words in a way unlike I have before. And there's a freshness to that. Lord, you're our confidence. You are the one to whom we look. And so this morning, we come together as a local church, as a body of believers, as family. Lord, our expectation this morning is to meet with you. God, the worship doesn't stop when the music ends. This, as we open your word, as we study your word together, as we look at it, this is also a part of that worship. And so, Lord, would you meet with us in this time? I pray that we would have a keen sense of your presence, a keen sense of your speaking, and that for each of us individually, Lord, our hearts would be open, that we would just say, Lord, here I am. I want to search your word, and Lord, let your word search me. Help us to know what it is that you're saying, what we are to do in response to it, and Lord, have an anticipation that your grace and your strength and your enablement will meet us as we step out in response to whatever it is that you're saying. Jesus, you're our goal this morning. We want to see you. We want to adore you. We want to grow as disciples of you. And so you're our goal. We want to see you. We want to meet with you this morning. So we invite you. We invite you here. Lord, for visitors that are here this morning, God, I pray that they would be refreshed and encouraged just in this atmosphere of family coming together, the family of God. So Lord, in my weakness, would you meet my strength? And I pray that you would teach us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, over this past week in my Bible class up at the high school, we started looking at the doctrine of the church. And so in order to introduce that to my students and just to kind of get them thinking on that, I said, you guys, why don't you get out a sheet of paper and I want you to write your response to these two questions. So here's the two questions that I posed to my students without doing any teaching on anything. Just let's just put this out here and see where you guys are at. The first question was this. When people in general hear the term church, does that stir negative or positive emotions? The second question was, if you were put in charge of your church, we've got a variety of churches represented in both of the classes that I teach. If you were put in charge of your church, what would be the first thing that you would change? Made for a fascinating read. Fascinating. They were as honest and as clear in some ways as I've ever read anything that they've written for me. It was incredible. And I think one of the things that we landed on this week as we talked about these things is that the local church needs to have a sense of what is our purpose? What are we here for? How do we know that we are being, accomplishing, discovering, experiencing what God intended? Can you imagine a factory somewhere where everybody comes together and they just do their part and they just tighten their bolt or they put on their sticker, but nobody in the factory has any idea what the end product is supposed to be? So they all come and they do their job and they do their routine, but nobody really knows what it is that we're doing or we're contributing to. And I think sometimes that can be an issue with the local church. What is our purpose? What's the vision? What is this thing supposed to look like so that we can evaluate and we know, are we doing that? Are we accomplishing that? And so what I propose to my students is that ultimately the purpose of the church, the local church, as well as the universal global church, the purpose of the church is to put the gospel on display. The purpose of the church is to put the gospel on display. Another way of saying that is the purpose of the church is to reflect the character of God as revealed in the Word of God. And that's reflected in how we relate to one another. To reflect the character of God as revealed in the Word of God. I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, we'll start in chapter 1, but we're going to hang out in chapter 2, but I want to kind of give you a context. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter is writing to a persecuted people. Peter is writing to a group of a series of churches. They're not just in one location. This letter would have been circulated among a variety of local groups of believers. They are facing, they realize that at any given point in time, persecution could break out. And this is not just persecution. Somebody might make fun of them for what they believe, but this is persecution. You could lose your life for what you believe. And so Peter is writing to encourage these people. And what he wants to do is give them a sense of their high calling, give them a high view of their salvation. And in the midst of giving them a high view of their salvation and of the gospel, he's going to get really practical in the midst of the book as well. But let's look at chapter 1, verse 3. Peter just opens the word, and he opens this letter with praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And so he starts with this incredible praise unto God and just elevating, giving them a high view of the gospel in the midst of suffering. In the midst of their suffering, in the midst of the dangers that they are facing with their lives, what Peter does is put right out front, let's remember the gospel. Let's remember the cross. Let's remember God's sovereignty through the cross. And then he talks about the suffering that they're facing and keeping their eyes fixed on Christ. And then verse 13, he starts to get practical. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So giving them an eternal perspective. It's not going to hurt this way forever. It's not going to be scary this way forever. When the King comes, when Jesus returns, He's going to set things right. And this is what we anticipate. This is where we look. We long for justice. We long for injustice to be revealed and to be made right. We feel pain. And there's going to come a day when He's going to wipe away every tear. He's going to deal with every pain. There's going to be no more hospitals. There's going to be no more counselors. There's going to be no more need of those sort of things. There's going to be no more walkers. None of this kind of thing. And so Peter's giving them an eternal perspective. And so he's talking about the eternal perspective. In light of the eternal perspective, here's how we live in the now. Verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So Peter is saying, listen, remember, when challenges come, when hardships come, we have a real tendency to run back to the familiar. And sometimes when it's really intense, to run back to familiar sins and familiar sin patterns. And Peter's saying, don't go there. Remember your purpose. You are called, and your calling is to reflect the character of God as revealed in the Word of God. And listen, this is not a letter written just to individuals. This is a letter written to churches to help them to understand. You're to reflect God's character. You're to reflect God's character. Now, as we move down into verses 22 and 23, he says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere love, listen to Peter's words, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Jesus said it, didn't He? In John chapter 13, by this all men will know that you're My disciples in the way that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you are to love one another. Love the way that Christ loves. Forgive the way that He forgives. Relate to one another in the way that He does. Wash feet, mutually serving one another. Such a sense of family, such a sense of purpose, such a sense of we are serving a risen Savior. We have an eternal perspective. We don't have to be weighted down. We don't have to be just overwhelmed with our current circumstances. We have an eternal perspective. We have a home that we're going to where every wrong will be righted, where there'll be no more hurt, where everything sad will come undone. And so in how we live and in how we love, we reflect Him. Look at chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Peter says, but you're a chosen race. You're chosen. It means something to be chosen. Coming from an uncoordinated but desiring to be an athlete type person, I was always the kid in high school who was the last to be chosen. It was me and a kid named Steve. We were always the last ones to be picked in gym. Right? Some of you know that. Some of you remember those days. You're the last one to be picked. And then people didn't fight over Steve and I. They fought over who had to take Steve and I. Right? It means something to be chosen. And when you understand the character and the majesty and the splendor of the One who chose, it means something to be chosen. You're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Look at this. Look. That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Isn't that awesome? Live, love, serve. Follow Christ, serve one another, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So here's my question this morning. What are some things that hinder the local church from living out its purpose? What is the reason that when I read these very honest and, I will say, accurate expressions from my students of a perception that the world, and not just unbelievers, but that believers have as far as the church, and when that term church comes up, every one of them, with the exception of maybe 2 out of 40, said it's a negative perception. It's negative. When unbelievers hear the term church, sometimes when believers hear the word church, there's a negative emotion that comes up. And again, what these students wrote was incredible. I started taking notes on the things that they had written. An accurate assessment. What hinders us? And let's try to make it personal. Let's try to bring it here. For us as Grace Baptist Church, what are things that potentially can hinder us living out our purpose of reflecting the character of God as revealed in the Word of God? What are the things that can stand in the way of us living out, putting the gospel on display? What are the things that hinder? I've had students, I've had faculty, I've had folks from this church mention to me at different times about spiritual awakening, about a revival, about a movement of God. And I think sometimes we have this mentality that a movement of God, that a revival, that a spiritual awakening is something like a spectator sport. It's something that we're going to come and watch. But a movement of God is not a spectator sport. It is something that you participate in. It is something that you and I are actively involved in. And it begins in our own heart. And so I find it interesting that in these exhortations that Peter has in chapter 1, and then that beautiful picture in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, right in the middle is our passage this morning. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I used to call this message appetite suppressants. I'll show you why in just a little bit. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. What hinders our living out a God-centered, gospel-saturated vision? What stands in the way of our going deeper in our relationship with Christ, individually and together in our experience of walking with the Lord Jesus? What could stand in the way of visitors or folks just checking out our church or hearing us talk about our church? What could stand in the way of folks recognizing God is at work in their midst? Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. In the midst of that beautiful picture of the church living out their vision, Peter says this: "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn babes, long for pure spiritual milk," or some translations, "long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." Peter makes a comparison for us in verse 2, and I've shared this passage in a variety of environments, but never like I'm going to share it with you this morning, and certainly never me understanding the context of verse 2 like I do now.
Is he up there?
"Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk." Now, keep in mind, Peter is not comparing these churches and saying, "You're acting like babies." He says, "Like newborn infants, like newborn babies, I want you to long for that which will spur and cause you growth as disciples of the Lord Jesus. My son lets us know well ahead of time when it's time for him to eat. And it grows in intensity when he feels like we're not moving fast enough. In fact, it was growing in intensity about 5:45 this morning, long before I had planned on getting up, he was letting us know very clearly. And so I've made a practice of, you see this? And then the mouth goes, right? Peter's saying, when it comes to partaking of those things which will nourish your growth in your relationship with the Lord Jesus, individually, together, corporately, you want to long for those things like a baby longs for milk. The word long for there has the idea of to crave, to thirst for it. It is an intensive desire directed toward an object. Sometimes I could get the image of there's times where I've overextended myself physically and I've been mowing the lawn too long, or I went running and I went farther than I should have. And there's this, I need to, and my heart does this kind of double take sort of thing. And it's like, okay, I need electrolytes and I need them now. There's an intense craving for, I know I need this. I desperately need this. And he says, long for pure spiritual milk. Sincere, uncontaminated is the idea. That which is untainted. And the word spiritual, or the way that it's translated in the ESV is spiritual. It's also translated, in some translations you're going to see the word rational. And in some places it says long for the pure milk of the word. Because the word spiritual there is also a form of that is used in the previous verses talking specifically about the word and about God's word. So he says, this is the thing. You need to crave this. You need to crave that which is going to nourish and strengthen and cause you to grow in your relationship with the Lord Jesus and in your relationships with one another. Crave spiritual nourishment. The word, I think, is the best way to translate that. That you may grow. So when we look at this list right now, you'll see why I call these five things that we're going to look at appetite suppressants. These are things that we allow in our lives that hinder our appetite for spiritual things, that hinder our growth, and that as a church can hinder us from living out our God-designed vision and purpose to reflect the character of God as revealed in the Word of God. So, let's look at this list. And you're going to be glad you got out of bed to come to church this morning. No, somebody was like, oh, I'm so excited you're speaking this morning. I was like, give me about 15 minutes. And you may be sad that you came this morning. No, this is good. This is a good thing. Verse 1. Okay. Peter addresses some specific things. He uses some specific Greek words that are very exposing for our hearts. He says, put away all malice. All malice. The word malice there, malice is not a word that I use every day. We use the term malicious a lot. We can say something is malicious or someone is malicious. But the word malice there is a desire to do evil or harm to someone else. It's a very general term. Oftentimes you'll see in the New Testament when there's a list given that the most general term is used first, and then the things that follow will give specifics or show specifics to that first term. The root word is used later on in the book of do no evil, do not return evil for evil. In general, it's an all-inclusive term of a desire to do hurt or harm to someone. It is, listen to me, it is mental plotting. It is an avenging mentality of I'm going to hurt you the way that you hurt me. The word used here is imagining, plotting, or delighting in someone else's downfall or pain. And notice, how much malice am I to lay aside? Verse 1. All. Lay aside all malice. And the word all there and the way that Peter uses it means every form of it. Don't allow it. So the question comes for us individually this morning. Do you dwell on vengeful thoughts or putting people in their place? I'll be honest with you. When I'm tired and grumpy, I imagine, I think about people who irritate me and the joy it would be to put them in their place. I'm just being honest. Like, I got flesh, folks. You're going to think twice about letting me come on staff. I do things like that. And some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. And some of you are going, oh, I thought I was the only one. Or, I do that, don't I? Okay. Look at the next term. Putting aside all deceit. All deceit. The word can be translated deceit. It can be translated subtlety or craft. The root word for this Greek word that Peter uses here has the idea of bait or to catch with bait. And the way that bait works is you put, I think fishing, not that I've done a lot of it, but the goal is you put something, think about it, you put something really attractive on the outside so that it looks really good to whatever it is that you're trying to catch. It looks good on the outside, but there's a hook attached. That's deceit. Peter says, put it all aside. Here, what Peter means is, it is apparent kindness. It is that which on the outside looks loving and kind, but it is kindness to gain personal selfish benefit. Sometimes it looks like love, but it feels like control. The motives are not for the benefit or the building up of someone else. It is, I am kind to others, I am loving to others, I will do things for others, but there's a hook attached. And I'm going to do what benefits me. You ever nice to someone? Have you ever been nice to somebody in authority because you wanted something? Or you wanted to get out of something? Fathers of teenage or former teenage sons, you ever come home from work and your son says, Dad, I mowed the whole lawn without you asking. To which the father replies, what do you want? Right? Come on, be honest with me. Quit looking spiritual. Right? Young ladies, there's going to probably come a time where you two have been out for the evening. The moon is just right. And he will take on a certain glaze in his eyes. And he's going to look at you and say, I love you. Ladies, don't be stupid. You need to step back about 10 feet, pull out a baseball bat, and say, what exactly do you mean by that? Right? We get this Greek word, guile, dolos, deceit. It's a mentality that says, I don't really love people. I just use them to get personal benefit. Look at the third one. Hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy that Peter uses here was originally used for actors. Do you remember, you've seen some of those ancient like masks that has an exaggerated smile or an exaggerated sad face on it? And so the reason is, and those masks would be on the end of a stick. And so when an actor would step on a stage to play a part, because of the distance that some people might be sitting from him, they would wear a mask that would have an exaggerated smile or an exaggerated sad face. And they would speak, the word means to speak from behind a mask, is what this word hypocrisy means. What an interesting picture. They hid their true selves behind a mask as they were playing a part. Here, Peter says, you need to put aside all hypocrisy. Concealing wrong feelings, character, under the pretense of better ones. So the question comes, are you playing a part this morning? Are you wearing a mask? Some of us have done this for so long that we don't know how to be real anymore. And maybe it's not so much that you wear a mask to hide evil or to hide corrupt motives, but you wear a mask out of fear that if someone knew what I was really like, if I were really open and honest with certain people and real about my struggles, you know, what would they think of me? So it's more of out of a fear of what you think people might be thinking. So you play a part. You cover your struggles behind a mask. You're controlled by your fears of what others might think, so you wear a mask. Isn't this fun? Aren't you glad you came this morning? We're not even done with the list yet. Ready to close in prayer? No, not yet. Okay. Put aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy. The next word is envy. Envy is an easy word to define here. Envy is that funny feeling you get inside when something good happens to somebody else. Right? Someone gets a position or is moved into a position of leadership at your workplace, and you think, he ain't so great, and I've been here a lot longer than him. Envy. You loved your 2010 whatever vehicle that you got until your next door neighbor got a 2011. And then yours didn't look so hot anymore, right? Envy, that funny feeling we get on the inside when something good happens to someone else. Someone who is eat up with envy uses these three words a lot. It's not fair. I know that's technically four words, but it is not fair. It's not fair. Someone who is eat up with envy uses those words a lot. They're very full of self-pity. And they spend a lot of time, rather than focusing on the gospel and focusing on their great salvation, they spend a lot of time dwelling on what they don't have that they think they should. That's all rooted in envy. And it results in a thankless, complaining heart. Peter says, you have a higher calling. You have an incredible salvation. So here are some things that you need to put aside. And then this last word, slander. It's interesting that this word is at the end of the list. It begins with malice and it ends with slander. Because here's the thing, you guys, I can't dwell on malicious thoughts towards someone and it not eventually come out here. Have you discovered that? Remember driving down Nora Reed Road near where the Gorslines live. This is years ago, early on in my relationship with the Lord. And I remember driving down the road going, Lord, I got to quit talking about people the way that I talk about them. And it was like, just that quick, the Holy Spirit was like, you know what? Your issue is not your talking about people. It's your inner heart and attitude toward people. And that's what I want to deal with. Slander. It means to tear down, to defame. It is harsh words about a person who is absent. And as we've said, if I tolerate malice long enough in my heart, it will reveal itself in slander. If you want to find out where a person is in their relationship with the Lord and relationships with other people, just listen to how they talk about people. I feel this need to tear other people down so that I can build myself up in the sight of others. Peter says, put aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Because these type of things, and so the fact that that word all is interspersed in there means this and any type of these things, every version of it, you need to put aside. Now, let me get personal for just a little bit. You're like, you're going to get more personal than that. I am a very task-oriented person. Okay? Just ask my wife or anyone who knows me well. I'm a very task-oriented person. So here's the thing. You're like, Kelly, where are you going with this? Hang on, I'm going to come back to it. If I'm asked to be a part of something, hey, can you help us out with this? Or would you be willing to be a part of this group or this whatever that's going to do what? If I'm asked to be a part of something, I have a tendency up front to go, okay, what is it that you want to accomplish? What is it that you're trying to do? You could almost say, what's the win? How will we know that we've accomplished what it is that we're setting out to accomplish? If I'm asked to be a part of a retreat, okay, would you come speak at our retreat? Okay, what's God doing in your midst and what is it, how can I be a part of that? What is it that you want me to do? What's the win? How do we know that we've pulled this committee together to do whatever? How do we know that we've accomplished what it is that we're supposed to accomplish? Because we have all, at some point in time, haven't we? We have all felt the frustration of being a part of something or doing something or serving with some people that there's no end, there's no goal in mind, there's no vision. You just keep doing what you're doing, and it's like, when are we done? You know, when is this over? How do we know? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody been there that will be honest? I see a few hands. That frustration of, this just keeps going on and on. Some of you are like, yeah, Kelly, like your message right now. It just keeps going on and on. What's the win? Where's the end in sight? See, I'm one of those people that I watch the news and I see, and I mean, this is me, so don't come give me a lecture later on, but like the whole Occupy movement, I don't understand. And so I look at that and I go, what's the win? Like, how do you know that we accomplished what it was we set out to accomplish and we don't have to occupy anymore? And we can get out of our tents. I don't understand it. I don't understand it. I don't understand when I drive up the road and there's a couple of spots in town that I've gone past where, and again, it's not a slam on these people. I just don't understand. Where you see signs that say that people, and every morning driving here to school, I pass people putting up a sign that says, shame on whatever. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you seen those? And so there's different places in town that you can go by and people have this big sign that says, shame on whatever. And I want to go, what's the win? Like, when are they shamed enough or once, you know? Like, when can you stop doing this and go home and not get up early in the morning? And when it's raining and do, I don't understand, okay? And again, it's not a slam on these people. What are you seeking to accomplish? And how do you know when you've accomplished your goal? I told you, I'm task-oriented, I'm goal-oriented. What's the goal? You say, what in the world does this have to do with anything with hindrances in our relationships with one another, which is what Peter's exposing here. Different camera angles on relational problems that we can have within the body of Christ. Here's my question. Why do we, not you, we, why do we dwell on, replay over and over again, rehash past hurts and offenses against us? Why do we do that? What's the win? How do you know when it's done? I've known bitterness. Right before I came to Christ, a friend of mine that I'd known all through high school said, Kelly, you're one of the most bitter people I've ever met in my life. And one of the things that I learned in the midst of that and on the other side of coming to Christ and carrying a lot of that proneness toward bitterness into my relationship with the Lord, carried a lot of baggage and a lot of junk with me, is I started recognizing, and maybe you've recognized this yourself, the flesh is never satisfied. Have you noticed that? If the person who offended you comes on hand and knees, saying, please forgive me for what I have done. I'll confess everything I've done wrong. You are so worthy of all of my respect and all. Like, if they begged on hands and if they died 1,000 deaths, my flesh will still not be satisfied. There's no win. There's no win. Having imaginary conversations with that person? Anybody have imaginary conversations with people? I think I've talked to you about that before. I love imaginary conversations with people because in imaginary conversations with people, I always win. Replaying that event over and over again. Listen, I speak from experience. This has just been within the last couple of years of my life. Rehearsing offenses, rehearsing something that happened to me multiple times a day and on a daily basis, constantly rehearsing that. And part of it is because I didn't feel like I won. I wanted to win. And something was done, and I didn't get the win. And so I replayed that over and over again. Someone once said that dwelling on things like that is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Isn't that honest? Isn't that true? If this resonates with you at all, I'm asking you, what would it take? What has to happen for you to let it go? Again, I personally have known hurt and disappointments just like most of us here have. Rehearsed the offense over and over and over again. But here's the thing. Forgiveness is a choice, not a feeling. It's a choice, not a feeling. In the context here that Peter's talking about, all of these different offenses and things that we're dwelling on, a debt has been incurred that could never be repaid. Something has happened to you. That person, in doing what they did, probably unintentionally, but that person, in doing what they did, they've taken something from you. They've taken something from your reputation. They've taken something from your time. They've taken something from your past. It could never be repaid. They could never repay that. A debt has been incurred. Forgiveness is a choice to cancel that debt and to move on. Someone said this years ago. I heard this and it helped me so much, being a very, very bitter person who was easily offended. Forgiveness, listen carefully, forgiveness does not mean approval. To forgive someone does not mean that you're saying what they did was okay. Forgiveness means you've reached a point in your life where you're like, I'm going to choose to move on, and I can't move forward in my life looking at the past. And I'm going to choose to cancel that debt. And folks, our Lord Jesus understands hurt. He understands rejection. He understands what it's like to have your closest friends disappoint, fail, and abandon you. You are approaching a sympathetic and empathetic high priest. He understands. He forgave all of our sin and never approved one of them. And He is where we find the power to begin the process of moving on. If you're attempting to reconcile, or you recognize even in the midst of this message, I've got some things I need to take care of, realize the most mature person goes first. The more mature person is the one that takes the initiative. And also recognize this, you're not responsible for their response. And be careful how you go to reconcile. It's not this kind of backhanded confession that sounds like, well, I was 40% wrong, but you were 60% wrong. Y'all are so spiritual. I started to have us together. Let's say these words together, okay? Three words. I was wrong. Okay, just look at me. Just look at me. We're just going to practice, okay? Ready? Okay, here we go. One, two, three. I was wrong. Now say it like you mean it. One, two, three. I was wrong. Okay, sounded about like... Now, I've been in situations where I had you turn from side to side and do that, but we got to wrap this thing up. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 again. Look at the first few words there. Peter says, put away. What do I do with this? Put away, put off, lay aside. It's like taking off a smelly garment. It's used, that word that Peter uses there is used of taking off clothing. He says, put it away from you. Put it far away from you. And it's used in the middle voice here, which means I choose to do it. God is not going to do it for you. I have a choice to make. And folks, when we ignore these things, we grieve the Holy Spirit within us. And to that degree, we hinder this local body from fulfilling its purpose to reflect the character of God as revealed in the Word of God. Now, I wrestled with how to close this message. Lord, I don't want to end on a negative. I want to end on a Jesus-centered Jesus is our goal thing. These are things that hinder my worship of Jesus. These are things that hinder my enjoyment as a disciple of Jesus. These are things that hinder me learning to recognize His voice. They hinder my relationships with others, but they hinder my relationship with the Lord Jesus as well. Let me close it up with this. I was reading this book. I'm in the midst of reading this book called Worship Matters by Bob Coughlin. And it's written for worship leaders. But it's also an incredible read as far as even a pastor. He says this. Listen carefully. We're wrapping this up. We've been freed from the guilt and bondage of sin, but the presence of sin remains. Which means we'll eventually sin against one another. And if we don't find people inside the church to fight with, there are plenty on the outside. Most of the time, we resolve our differences and move on. But occasionally, a relationship goes sour and ends up consuming our thoughts, energy, and emotions. We spend countless hours replaying conversations, trying to assign blame, and talking about our rights. And all the time, a knot of bitterness tightens in our hearts, and we don't see how we could possibly forgive the person who has offended us. Coming together as a local body to worship God, he says, worshiping God together provides us with the opportunity to remember the one whom we have all offended. We have sinned against an infinitely righteous God. The debt we've incurred is one we could never pay. We have fallen short of the glory of God completely, consistently, and willingly. We deserve God's just punishment. Yet God designed a way to place our punishment on His Son. Perfect justice and perfect mercy kissed at the cross. We, the guilty ones, now stand forgiven through Christ's blood. How can we not forgive those who have sinned against us? Last paragraph is this. Listen. The gospel powerfully reorients our view of relational conflict. No offense against us will ever be as serious as our offenses against God. If God has forgiven our great sins, how can we not extend mercy to those who have sinned against us? You're a chosen race, Grace Baptist Church. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Would you stand with me? As we close out this morning, I know some of you may need to step out. If you don't have to do that, just remain with us just for a second. What is God saying to you personally? Just before the Lord, inviting the Lord to take the truth that we've looked at and the things that we've heard and say, Lord, search my heart. This is time of you before the Lord saying, we've searched the word. Now, Lord, let your word search me. Some of you, as you listen to this, there's praise that goes up to God to go, Lord, you've released me from so many of those things, and I see that, and I thank you that in recognizing and understanding the gospel and focusing on the gospel, I'm recognizing the freedom that comes that I don't have to live there. And maybe you take these words and you use them to minister refreshment and encouragement to someone else. But I would venture to say that there are some of us here this morning that you know exactly what the Holy Spirit is doing in your heart. You know exactly what it is God's saying. You know exactly who it is that's speaking, and you know exactly what it is you need to do. It requires courage. It requires a dying to self. And I will tell you, on the other side of dying, there's resurrection life. Don't ignore what it is that the Lord's saying to you. Some of you, before you leave this campus, you need to find that person. And it doesn't have to be long and drawn out. You need to begin the discussion. And you need to own your part without heaping anything on the other person. I was wrong. It will take courage. But for those of us who refuse to follow in that, It will force you to live a pretended spirituality where you know that you're resisting the Holy Spirit, and it will force you to wear a mask and into a pretended spirituality that, if not dealt with, will become a way of life for you. Lord, your word is searching. It is a search light. I thank you that it's very real, it's very relevant, and we know that we know that we know when you're speaking to us. God, help us to know how to respond to you. Give us the words to say. And God, I pray for the courage of those here this morning that know for the love of Jesus and for the love of the body, and that we as a local body might fulfill our purpose, that they know what it is that you're saying and what they need to do in response. I pray for the courage to face their fear and walk in the midst of their fear, to have the conversation, to make that phone call, to begin that conversation of reconciliation. So, Lord, this morning we want to respond as you would have us to respond, and pray that you would meet with us in the midst of this time and as we prepare to close this out. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you will, we're going to sing I Surrender All. Not I surrender 10%, not I surrender 50%, I surrender all. What would the Lord have you do in response to what you've heard this morning?
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust in His presence take.
Thank you so much. Got a couple of things we want to do here before we leave this morning. Scott Staub's going to be leaving Saturday, I believe. Scott, why don't you just give a word about what you're going to be doing, and then we'll let these guys.
I just want to tell you how much I love this church, and God has called us into the ministry through this church, and as it's amazing how God works through. Kelly has worked through Kelly's message. Didn't know that that's what he was going to be preaching on, but just want to share with you one of the verses that our family is learning, the fighter verse for this week. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those five things that Kelly talked about this morning are in those two words, passions and desires. So my prayer request as I go to Norway this week, and as we will be preaching the gospel and establishing a partnership with ABWE and also with a church in Nashville, is that we will put away those passions and desires. Those five things, we want God to take those and keep those crucified on the cross. But secondly, I want your prayers that I will live by the Spirit, because verse 25 says this, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. So I ask and commit to you that we will be wise and let the Lord guide us as we go. And I'm going to let these other guys here who are going to Romania, my second home, to share a little bit about what they would want to pray for. And also, can I JB, can I include you in that? Because you're going to be leaving us Tuesday. So we need to pray for JB. He's going to a much difficult, much more difficult area working with teens. So just pray for us this week.
Well, again, Fred and I want to thank you for praying for us, and we ask that you just engulf us with prayer. We have a very busy schedule going to Romania. And may I also express our appreciation for the love you expressed to the Romanian pastors. You have given enough that we can invite 60 pastors to come. And we praise the Lord. Go ahead and applaud. I think that's great. Fred and I had gone out on a limb and said we'd try to raise the money for 50. And through your generosity and love, 60 has come in. And what this will be is we'll be preaching to these 50 or 60 pastors over a weekend conference, and Fred will be teaching the gospel and the Old Testament Jewish feast, showing them how those feasts relate to the believer and the church today. And he gave them a little taste last year, and they said, we want a whole weekend. We want you to come back and teach us all of the feasts. And so that's one of the things that we'll be doing. And then we'll both be teaching at the Bible Institute. We'll be working in the village churches with our graduates. Fred will be going to Bucharest, working with the ministry there in the camps. And then in Germany on the way back, we have a meeting with some missionaries there to be an encouragement to them. So we've got a full week, 2 weeks, almost a little over 2 weeks, right? But we really need your prayers. And Fred, again, we praise the Lord. Pray for both our safety and our health and our strength, right? And then also, you have another request.
Virtually every man in this auditorium is listed by name in my Bible, my camo Bible. And I pray every Sunday morning for the men of this church and their sons and their grandsons. I've lost the Bible. I wanted to take it to Romania with me because I put the names of all my students and the pastors over there. And I just wanted to encourage them to show them that I've been praying for them every week. So I don't know where it is. I know where my weed eater is. I lost it off the tailgate of my truck. But my Bible wasn't with it. And if you would please pray that I'll be able to find that Bible before Wednesday, I want to take it with me and show them. And it's a Bible that I've read through about 5 times in the last 5 years. And I have notes and I speak out of it from my wild game dinners. And it's my sportsman's Bible. So if you could please pray that I'll be able to find it.
You guys, as a family of God, let's surround these folks with our prayers. Lord, thank you for these brothers in Christ. Thank you for the clear calling that is on their lives. And Lord, the ways that you have opened doors and opportunities for them to just follow you. Lord, we recognize that the vision is not just taught, it's lived. And so we pray that they would live out the vision that as Hungary and Romania and Michigan is in view and working with those teenagers. We pray as a body of Christ surrounding them right now that they would be men full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. God, that they would have a keen sense of your leading, what you would have them to say, where you would have them to go. We pray that you would bless relationships. We pray that they would be able to communicate clearly what is the vision and the purpose of the church. And God, that they would just have in their weakness, that you would be their strength. We pray for health. We pray for you to take care of little details as far as luggage arriving where it needs to and finances and all of those different things. And Lord, we look forward to celebrating on the other side of their adventure what you've done. Lord, for Fred and just the loss of this Bible, you know exactly where that is. We just need you to open our eyes to where it is. And so we pray humbly as your people, but we ask this, that you would cause that to just kind of come to the surface, that we would be able to find that. And Lord, that would just be an affirmation to our brother that you're up to something. And so, Lord, keep these folks on our hearts. We pray for pastors to be refreshed and encouraged. We pray for teenagers to experience changed lives as they catch a clear vision of the gospel and your love. And so, Lord, we lift these things up to you. We pray that you'd glorify yourself in the midst. And it's in your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Fred, is there anything else? You're dismissed. Thank you, guys.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.